Philippians 4. So if you have a Bible, you can turn in Philippians chapter 4, and we will be looking at verses 8 and 9 today. So Philippians 4, looking at verses 8 and 9. I think in our day and age, this generation that we live in, probably more than ever before, is kind of books on like self-help and practical tips of how to do certain things and how to live are very popular. There's a lot of books. If you go to the bookstore, there's all kind of books about how to make your life better. There's all kind of books, practical things helping you with different things, and people are very much more than before, maybe focused on this kind of self-help and steps to practical living. And there's magazines, you know, whether it's in Finnish or English, that have all kind of tips, you know, 3 ways to help you in this, 5 ways to help you in this, 2 steps to a better marriage, 2 steps to this, blah, blah, blah. And some of those things are maybe, you know, good and maybe even helpful, you know, good ideas. And I'm not saying that they're all wrong. Some of them, I'm sure, are wrong, because most of them are not based on Christian and biblical principles, but some of them might be helpful. And there's a lot on the internet and all kinds of things you can find, kind of how to better your life, and how to be a more productive person, how to whatever you want to do. There's a focus on people wanting to, in some ways, live better lives and eat healthier and whatever it might be. It's much of a focus on this. Some of it's bad, some of it's good and okay. And it's good to want to be better in many ways. And as Christians, there are certain things that we are called to do and called to live and called to display in our lives. So even though Paul certainly was no self-help guru or anything like that, that, you know, kind of like these kind of nice ideas, just like, I'll help you, you know, 2 steps in this, 3 steps in that. Yet, the Word of God gives us principles and, you know, in some ways very practical principles and ideas and steps how we as Christians can live more faithful lives. More faithful lives. So today, Paul is kind of continuing what we looked at last time. But today we'll see that Paul gives 2 very important steps. And I kind of entitled this, The Essentials of Practical Christianity. The Essentials of Practical Christianity. And if you wanted to put it in 2 steps, you know, 2 steps of practical Christianity. So, not wanting to be any kind of, you know, there's not some kind of cheap answers and once you do this, once you do that, but there's, as we will see, Paul gives 2 very clear commands, very clear 2 steps, and it is helpful. There is a reason why there's in the world it's popular to have these kind of books written about different subjects and like helps and guides and steps into things. It's because it helps us as people. If, you know, if there's just big ideas we can't comprehend it, but if someone gives us, okay, step 1, step 2, or step 1, 2, 3, I can, it's easier for me to get my mind around it. And like, okay, you know, if I want to start eating healthier, first thing, you know, look at your diet, I don't know, start eating more vegetables, something like that, you know, it will help me if someone gives it to me, instead of just giving a big book that's very hard to read about how important it is to eat healthy. So that's why these kind of things are popular. And the Bible gives us very clear principles also to help us. And Paul here gives these important principles first to the Philippians, and now 2,000 years later to us here today. So let me first read the passage, and then we will look at it in more detail. And since today's passage is only 2 verses, and I kind of want to remind us of the context, I want to again read from the beginning of Philippians 4, so that we remember what Paul has said before he comes to verses 8 and 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And I'll put the verses up there and finish in English just so you can see them there too. So, a quick reminder. Last week we looked at verses 4 to 7, which I entitled God's Prescription for Anxiety, because that's what Paul deals with. He says, do not be anxious. And he gives, you know, basically these principles. He talks about that we should rejoice and be forbearing with one another. He talks that we should remember God and that He's close and that we should be prayerful. And then he gave us the promise that if we do those things, if we bring our requests before Him, if we rejoice in Him, if we come to Him in prayer and supplication and let our request be made known, that the result will be that we can rest in His protection and the peace of God will be with us and will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul kind of continues that a little bit here. He gives a little bit more relating to the same topic. And so he begins here saying the word finally. Finally, brothers. And it shows that he's kind of coming toward the end of the letter. And he's basically saying that, okay, these things I've said, but beyond that, in addition, I want to say a little bit more still. You know, this is the basic thing. You need to rejoice, be forbearing, remember and be prayerful, and rest in His protection. And those things I've said. But, you know, just to help you even more, to help you understand that even more, I'll give you a little bit even more beyond that, or in addition, finally. And he then gives this list, and you know, it's, as you see, it's quite clear. You could number it, you know, you could almost take this passage, verse 8, and you could say, Paul's six things to think about. Six things to think about, that's what it is. Paul gives six things, and then he explains it in two more. So, you know, if you wanted to make a little, you know, little book, you know, Christian living, six things to think about, could be based on this verse. And I mean, depends on how you explain those things, but it would be a good thing. And that's basically what Paul is doing. Six things to think about. What should be the kind of thoughts that we have? What should be things that we dwell upon? And that's why I call this the essentials of practical Christianity. So practically, how do we live day by day Christian lives? How do we, you know, how can we put all this stuff into practice, what Paul has been saying about the whole letter of Philippians, to be humble, to consider one another more worthy than ourselves, to be like Christ, to be like Paul, to be like Timothy. And here's kind of Paul's final tip, final guidance to help the Philippians and to help us in how to live out practically, practical Christianity. How do we actually live it out? How do we live it out? J.C. Ryle, one of my heroes, a Christian pastor and preacher and author. He has a book called Practical Religion, and he means practical Christianity. And he talks about all the aspects of practical Christian life, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, all those kind of things. And even though Paul does not mention here as such, you know, Bible reading, prayer, he's already talked about prayer, these things that he mentions should lead us to that, because that's the way we can follow his command. So, it says, finally, brothers. And as I said, when he says brothers, he means, he assumes also the ladies in the congregation, so this applies to men and women, not just men in the church. Men have more responsibility, especially when they lead their families, but it applies to men and women. And even some translations translate brothers and sisters. But what Paul says is brothers, but he assumes that sisters also. Just like he's already talked to Euodia and Syntyche, the sisters in the church. So, he says, finally, brothers, first, whatever is true. And in some ways, normally I go through the text, we go like this, but I want to now, before we look at the true, I want you to notice what he says at the end so that we can know why we're looking at these words. So, in the end, he says, think about these things. So you could almost switch it around. He could say, think about these things, and then he says, true, honorable, and all that. But so we need to remember that the reason he's giving this list, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and an excellent word of praise, is that in the end he will say, the reason I said these things is, think about these things. Think about these things. Consider these things. So he says, first, whatever is true. And that's what everything should begin with. Is it true or not? Is it truth? Because if it's not truth, it's like useless. There's no, like, the whole foundation is, it needs to be true. It needs to be truth. And Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, he says, referring to God the Father, he says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. The Word of God is truth, and the Word of God is the authority on what is true and what is truth. So anything that is in accordance, anything that agrees with the Bible, with the Word of God, that is true. And anything that contradicts the Word of God is not true and is false. So when he says whatever is true, he's saying all of that which conforms to God's truth as revealed in the scriptures, as revealed in the Bible. Or another way would be to say that true or truth is that which conforms to reality as defined by God. God defines reality. Truth is what he says is true, and falsehood is what he says is false. You do not decide what is truth. I do not decide what is true. That's the main problem of humanity. When God had told Adam and Eve, do not eat out of that tree. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then when they did that, they thought that they themselves were better deciders of what is really true and what is really false. They believed the lie of the devil, who said that no, you won't actually. God has told you a lie. You know, blah blah blah. They believed that they themselves were better judges of. You know, it looks good. I'm sure it's good to eat. I'm sure it's good. They decided that they would define what is true and right instead of God defining what is true and right. And that's the problem still today. Whenever you sin, you think, even if you might not say it, now you say, you know, yeah, God says this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. You're going against what God has said, and you are saying that in that moment, you are saying that God is a liar, and you're not believing his truth. So anything that is true because God defines truth. And the Word of God is the thing that shows us what is truth. So first and foremost, so notice what I say, even though he gives us these broad principles, this broad principle, then when we look at the Bible as a whole, and as Jesus said, your word is truth. Jesus said that the Word of God is truth. So if Paul commands us to think on whatever is true, well, the first place we should go is the Word of God, and that's why it's important for us to know what the Word of God teaches. That's why it's important for us to even be here together today to hear the Word of God being preached. That's why it's important for us to read the Bible ourselves. That's why it's important for us to understand it more, that we can know what is truth. And when we know what is truth, we know what is false. We don't need to study everything that's false in order to know truth. Just like if you have fake money and you have real money, what do the, and this is true, the people who are like experts in knowing true and false money from each other, do you think that they study more the fake money or the real money? They study the real money so that they know everything, how the real money looks like, every little dot and thing. And whatever the fake, there might be a lot of different kind of fake money, but if there's one line that goes different, if there's one little image that's different, they know that's fake. I don't need to, you know. I know what the real thing looks like, and therefore, because I know the real thing really, really well, I will automatically know anything that's not like the real thing is false. And the same applies to when you know the Word of God, when you know the truth, when you know what God has says about something, whatever false idea it is, if it goes against it, it's whatever, you know, it's wrong. You know, I don't need to study all of it. You know, sometimes it's helpful if you're having a discussion with something to understand more about some false religion or something, so that you can explain to them why Christianity is different and all that. But generally speaking, the much more important thing is to focus on what is true and what is truth. And if you know that well, you will automatically know everything that's not that. So that's why we should focus on the Word of God. We need to focus on what is true. And then there's an in accordance to those principles. Then there are a lot of thoughts that are a lot of ideas and different things that are not, maybe the Bible doesn't specifically address, but we can, there are certain principles in, you know, well, we read the Ten Commandments, do not lie, do not bear false witness against the neighbor. So we know that lying is wrong because God is the God of truth. So whatever it's, if it's a lie about anything in this world, we know that it's not, you know, we know that it's a lie, we should not be focusing on that, we should be focusing on what is true and what is according to God's standards, God's word. So, and then he continues. So whatever is true. And the next thing he calls us to is whatever is honorable. And notice how he says whatever, whatever, whatever. So when he says he's giving these big categories, there's a lot of things that are true. There's a lot of things that are honorable. These are like general categories. He's not giving a specific one thing. You know, there's this one little truth that you need to think about all the time. There's just one honorable thing you need to think about. There's like, these are big categories he gives them. All things that are really true, all things that really align up to true reality as defined by God, they're good and we should think about them. And in the same way, anything that's honorable. And the honorable here is the idea of moral excellence. Moral excellence. Something that's good morally. So the opposite of that would be, you know, dishonorable, something that's, you know, not good in the sight of God. So honorable, the dignity of moral excellence. So we should think about those things that are morally excellent and thoughts that should motivate us to moral excellence, because God calls us to live according to His laws, which the Ten Commandments talk about and which the New Testament talks about. So honorable. I should have said this earlier, but basically there's going to be 2 points in my sermon. 2 points. The first point which Paul here is doing is, number one, is to cultivate godly thoughts. To cultivate godly thoughts. And that in this area he gives us these 6 things. How we can help, what to help us cultivate godly thoughts. So after honorable, he continues, he says, whatever is just. And just is the idea of being right and fair, the requirements of justice. Justice, whatever is just, And so the opposite of just is whatever is unjust, whatever is wicked, whatever is evil. So whatever is just, whatever is right, fair, that is what we should think about. And then we'll see later, we should act in accordance to those things. And then he says, whatever is pure or holy, is the idea of being without the stain of sin. So pure, you know, if I have a glass of water, and it's pure water, it's good and it's drinkable. But if I put some drops of poison, suddenly it becomes poisonous, and it's not pure, it's been tainted by sin. Or if I have a glass of, you know, half of it's deadly poison, it's certainly not pure. And the idea then is here, whatever those things we think about, those things, the thoughts we cultivate, are they pure thoughts or are they sinful and wicked thoughts that are tainted with sin? And God calls us through the Apostle Paul that we should not be thinking and dwelling on things that are sinful, but think on those things that are pure, that those things which are without sin, and those actions which lead us to actions, or those thoughts that lead us to actions that are pure. And then he says, whatever is lovely, you know, British people use the word lovely a lot. If you ever been to England, or you know, you go, oh, it's lovely, you know, lovely weather, lovely tea, lovely cup of tea, lovely, you know, and it's a nice word, I like it. And people might say, oh, hello, lovely, how can I help you in the shop, you know, the old lady, whatever. And it's nice, it's a way to show affection. But the idea here is, and what was it in Finnish? Yeah, rakastettava, it's the same thing. But it means something that you would want to love. Something that causes pleasure or delight. Something that's graciousness to others. So the idea is, if you act in a lovely way, you're acting in a way toward others that others look at you and say, like, oh, he's being, like, you know, you might help an old lady pack her bag in the shop. And the old lady went, oh, that's so lovely. Thank you for, you know, it makes the old lady happy. She says that the thing you did to me was lovely. And that's the idea. That's the idea. It's not just about helping old ladies in the shop. Do that if you have the opportunity. But the thing is, whatever, when you're doing something that causes in others, causes pleasure or delight, and it's going to graciousness to others. So whatever are thoughts and actions that cause this, as God has called us to do, you know, there are things that make, you know, there are things that you might do that are sin that causes other things pleasure. Those are not the things that Paul, he automatically rules that out, you know. So if you go and rob a bank and give a person money and they, oh, that's so lovely, you give me the money, that's not what he's talking about, of course. But he's talking about those good things, those good acts of kindness and graciousness toward others, which was lacking between Euodia and Syntyche. If you remember, not two Sundays ago, because we had a break, but at one point, Euodia and Syntyche, they were obviously lacking in some of these things against each other. They were not acting very lovely against each other because they were fighting in the church. And sometimes we can be the same. So Paul is saying, no, we should be men and women who think about things that are lovely and who things that motivate us to be lovely and caring and gracious toward others. And then he says, the sixth thing that he says here is whatever is commendable. And the idea is, here is something that is like, you know, you would recommend, a good report, as the King James Bible translates it, a kindness, a respect for others. Again, it's very similar to lovely. And all of these things are related, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. You know, in some ways, everything we do and everything we think about should be all of this at the same time. So if something truly is true according to God's standard, if it is true, then if we do that truth that God has, you know, God calls us not to not to lie.
It's true.
And it's based on God's truth. And we tell the truth. That we tell the truth. It is honorable because it is a moral action. It is just because justice and fairness requires it. It is pure because we're doing what is right. It's also lovely because we're helping someone else. You know, it's not lovely if you lie and deceive others. And it's also commendable because you're telling what is true. So they're all kind of connected. It's a little bit like a diamond, and you look at different angles and it looks a little bit different, but it's all the same thing. So that's why Paul is giving these different categories to help us think even more like, okay, what should characterize our life and our thoughts? So that's why he gives us this help. Even though he's given us in verses 4 to 7 already, kind of God's prescription for anxiety, he gives us even more help here. And then he says here, after he's given those six things, he says, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And when he says, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, he's basically summarizing all those things. All those things, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. All of them are things that are excellent, meaning they're moral excellence, exceptional virtue, and worthy of praise. They're something that are worthy of praise. So he's giving like even a bigger category to categorize all of that. Is anything that's truly excellent in the sight of God, anything that's truly worthy of praise before God, think about these things. Think about these things. And this is a command. It's in the form, it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. It's, you know, it's a gentle command, but it's a command. It's a command to think in a certain way. And here he has told us things that we need to think about. And the word think here is actually funny because it's basically originally in Greek, this word apparently was used as a mathematical term. So like when you would count things as an accountant, you know, you would count things. You would put 1 plus 1, you know, you would put 50 minus 20, whatever. You would count the fact that you're thinking and counting how one thing affects another thing. That's the word for thinking here. So, and then it became to mean also basically to give careful thought to a matter. So just like a mathematician or an accountant thinks very carefully, he puts, you know, 1 plus 1 is not very hard, but, you know, he thinks 1 plus 1 equals 2. He's thinking, he's using his mind, and he's putting one against the other, and then there's a result. In the same way, we are called to think, okay, I'm called to think about what is true, and I'm called to act on what is true. So God calls me to think about truth, and I've been thinking about these lies, I should not think about that, and I'm called to think about truth, and I'm called to live according to truth. So if God calls me to tell the truth, he tells me not to lie, how should that affect my life? I should tell the truth. Oh, and I know this situation, I did it. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to ask for his forgiveness and tell him the truth. You know, and it's like, 1 plus 1 equals whatever, you know. And it will have a result. We need to calculate. We need to think about things like these. And again, remember the situation. This was written to the Philippians. And Paul has just reminded Euodia and Syntyche, these two influential ladies in the church who had some disagreement. So, and they had some fighting against each other. And they would have read this, okay, I need to think about, for example, what is lovely? What is, how to be gracious toward others? And probably both of them thought, oh dear, yeah. God calls us to be gracious toward each other, and he calls us to think about whatever is lovely. He calls us, but, and that means I should be gracious toward Syntyche. I have not been gracious to Syntyche, therefore I should repent and make that right. And that's why Paul is saying that, and it was not just Euodia and Syntyche that had any problems in their life. Of course, all the Philippians, to one degree or another, had problems, and all of us have problems. But it's not just to think about these things for no reason. It's to cultivate these godly thoughts and to give careful thought to a matter, and to calculate. And then when you really, truly think about these things, what will happen? It will happen what Paul then says in verse 9. The next step is to then practice godly actions. Practice godly actions. Because it's not enough just to think about things. If you just keep on thinking and thinking and thinking, and that never leads to any actions, you have not really understood the thing. If, you know, you just keep on, you know, Paul didn't end here, just like keep on thinking, you know, just sit at home and think about whatever is good and honorable. And I just sit home in my chair and I think about good thoughts. But if that never displays in my life how I then live toward others and how I live my life, I have not really understood those things. And I have not put 1 + 1. I have not put the equals 2. You know, I'm just halfway in the process. I'm just thinking about 1 + 1, but I have not come to a conclusion yet. Because if I would have come to a conclusion, that would affect the way I live. So it's not enough to think about things, but it is where it begins. We need to first, that's where it begins. It begins in the mind, it begins in the heart. Out of the heart proceeds all evil things. As we learned when Christian Andresen was here preaching and teaching to us about biblical counseling, Jesus said, out of the heart comes all these evil and wicked things. And even still today, there's, like a modern proverb, the book of Proverbs has similar proverbs also, but, you know, what you put in is what will come out. You know, you put junk in, junk will come out. You put junk in your mind, if you fill your mind with filth, it's going to come out in the way you speak, the way you live, the way you think. Filth is going to come out to one aspect or another. But if you renew your minds, as we're called in the Word of God, renew your minds and think godly thoughts and cultivate godly thoughts, as Paul has here given us a summary of some of those things, then those godly thoughts will start affecting us. You know, it doesn't mean that it won't be easy, and it won't be like, of course there's going to be fight in a sinful flesh the rest of our life on this earth. But the truth is, whatever you put in affects what comes out. And that's what Paul says here. First, you begin with thinking about these things, but it does not end there. It does not end there. But it then leads to godly actions. When you truly understand a thing, you will live in accordance to it. That's why a non-Christian cannot understand the Bible fully. Truly. Because, you know, a person can go to the university, can go to Helsinki University and be a doctor in theology, and he can understand everything that Paul says, and he might even say, yeah, Miska, I agree with how you explain the text. That was Paul's point. That was Paul's purpose, you know, I understand Greek, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that's what Paul is saying. But then he says, I don't agree with it, and I don't live like that, and I don't even try to live like that. Because of that, he's not understanding. If he really understood it, he would live like it. Because when God gives us His Word, He wants us to understand and live in accordance to it. It is not enough to have only head knowledge and not to live according to it. You know, that's what empty religion is. You know, you have some just thoughts about it, but it does not affect your life. You do not live according to it. If you do not live according to it, you have not truly understood it. If you're my neighbor and your house is on fire, and I come banging on your door and say, dear neighbor, your house is on fire. Like it's seriously on fire, like it's going to crash and you're going to die soon. The neighbor says, oh, dear neighbor Miska, thank you for letting me know, and closes the door and goes and sits on his couch. Has he understood what I told him? No, he has not understood what I told him. He might have understood, yeah, of course, Miska was saying, my house is on fire and I'm going to die because it will crash on me. But until he actually gets out of that house and does something about it, until he acts according to the truth that I've told him, he has not truly understood the seriousness of the situation. So until a person truly acts in accordance to what God tells us to do, the person has not understood it. Because true understanding requires acting in accordance to it. And that's why a non-believer cannot fully understand the Bible. Because they will not live according to it. Only when the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of a person and brings conviction of sin will they understand their need for Christ. And then they will, not perfectly, but they will seek to live in accordance to God's word. So, Paul says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So it's really easy to this passage that I'm preaching today. It's very easy. The reason I came up with 2 points is because that's what Paul says. There's think about these things, then there's practice these things. Think about these things, practice these things. 6 things to think about, and then practice these things. That's like it didn't require much creativity from me to think through how do I explain this in an easy way, because Paul just gives it. There's 2 things, 2 steps, think and practice. So cultivate godly thoughts and then practice those godly actions that should be as a result. So, and notice what he also says here, what you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me. He again reminds them of the fact that, the Philippians knew Paul very well. Paul had been in Philippi a lot, and he was the one who started the church. They'd seen him. They'd seen Paul's life. They'd seen how Paul put these things into practice. Paul was not claiming to be perfect and without sin. He was the first, he said, he's the chief of sinners. But he did say that he's a faithful follower of Christ, and because he's faithfully following Christ, people should follow him, and the example they've seen in him, they should do and practice. So this is what he calls them to do, not just to think about those things. That's the first step, but because of thinking, they should then practice these things, put these things into practice. And the word practice, that's what it means. To put in practice, to do something, to accomplish something. And it also means it's not just a one-time thing. It's not just that you once practice this. You keep on practicing. You keep on doing these things in your life. Putting these things into practice and living in accordance to these things. And then there's a promise, just like there was in the previous verses when we looked at last Sunday, Paul gives this promise of God that we looked at last time in verse 7. He says, If you bring your prayers to God and turn to Him and rejoice in Him, the result will be that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that was the result of rejoicing in Him and being prayerful and turning to Him, is that the peace of God, so peace from God, will guard their minds and their hearts. So here He again, He gives again in a similar way a result. So if you do these things, which is basically the same thing, just in a different way said. If you do these things, if you dwell upon those things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable, all these things which are excellent in the eyes of God and worthy of praise, if you truly dwell and give careful thought to these things, and because of thinking of these things, your life displays these things in practice, and you live following the example of Jesus Christ, your Lord. You live following the example of Paul the Apostle and other faithful men and women throughout the ages. What is the result? He says, and the God of peace will be with you. So he kind of reverses here. Not just that you will have the peace of God, which he gave in verse 7, but actually the God of peace himself. So first he talked about the peace that comes from God, but here he clarifies, he said, not just, you know, it's not just that God somehow sends peace, but he doesn't send himself, he doesn't come himself. There's actually the God of peace, not just the peace of God, but the God of peace will be with you. So it's taking that promise and explaining it even more and kind of bringing it on another level. Because, you know, it's a great thing that, you know, God would give his peace to us, but it's even greater that the God of peace himself comes to us and will be with you. And that is the promise that Paul gives here. And then the application also, and the kind of the silent implications of this that we should understand and that the Philippians should have understood. And the reason why Paul focuses on these things is, again, okay, so if the God who I follow and worship is the God of peace, God of peace, as Paul says here, and Paul says this in many other places in the New Testament, God of peace, surely we, as followers of Jesus Christ, and as people who have been adopted by this God, surely we should be at peace amongst ourselves in the body of Christ. And that's a direct application to the problem that they had. Euodia and Syntyche, remember, God is the God of peace. You are not being at peace with one another. You're fighting about some foolish things. Surely you should be at peace amongst each other and forgive one another. Because God himself is the God of peace and he continues to be with us. And as I've said many times, we might not have, and thankfully we don't have the kind of problem that they have, you know, this kind of clear division between some two important people in the church. But we, all of us, we know that there's tendency within us, because we're sinful men and women, there's tendency within us to not act in these ways. There's tendency for us to do what is wrong against each other. There's tendency for us not to forgive each other, even though we're called to forgive each other. There's tendency for us to do all kind of sin and mischief and to think about things that are not honorable and pleasing to God. And that's why we need to be reminded of these things, that we might then live in light of these things. And let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, relating to when it talks about the God of peace. There's many passages that talk about peace and peace with God and the God of peace, what that means. But one passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconcile is to some two parties, two different people or groups who have been at war against each other or enemies, they're made peace, they're reconciled. So the first thing about the God of peace is that God, through Christ, has reconciled us to him. I used to be an enemy of God. I used to be an enemy of God. And so used to you. Or you might still even be. But every person is an enemy of God in their normal state, because they live in their sin, they do not believe and trust in him. So they're enemies of God. But through Christ, who died for sinners and gave his life and paid my sin, I can be forgiven, and I have been forgiven, and I've been, now I have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. He died for my sins, and I've turned from my sins and trust in Him. So I've been reconciled to Him, I've been reconciled to God through Christ, and I have peace with God. And not only that, He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So because we've been reconciled with God, we are calling others to be reconciled with God, and we also should be reconciled with others. And verse 19, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world through Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what the apostles were, ambassadors of Christ. That's what we as Christians, all of us, are ambassadors of Christ. It is God making His appeal through us. And that's what I'm still here today. I'm simply an ambassador. It's not my message. I did not come up with the message. I'm simply an ambassador who's telling, be reconciled to God. And that's the basic truth about Christianity, that we are reconciled with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And without peace, if you don't have peace with God, you will never have peace in any other aspect either. And you will not have the God of peace. You will not have the peace of God in your life. But then as a believer, after turning from your sin and trusting in Christ, you've given even these promises that you, God will give you His peace. He will help you in your trials. And here, as Paul says, back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, if you practice these things, put these things into practice, not perfectly, because none of us will perfectly do everything, all right, but that your life is characterized by doing that which is right and keeping Christ's commandments. If you do that, the God of peace will be with you. He will be with you. And so whatever trial, whatever trouble, or whatever persecution you might go through, you can always rest assured that the God of peace is with you. And I want to always remind you, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. So it does not mean that things will be easy. And people had left him. He was alone in prison, waiting for possible execution. And yet he knew that the God of peace was with him, and that the peace of God was with him. He had peace in his circumstances, even though they were hard. So, the essentials of practical Christianity. One way to say it, there's, you know, the Bible speaks in many ways, but one little tip or big tips, important truths that Paul gave to the Philippians is there are six things to think about. Things that we spend time thinking about, would they go in these categories? Are things that you put in your mind and you think about, would they fit in one of those categories? Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable? Or is it everything that those things are not? If it's something that's completely different, it's not good. Then you should not really be thinking. Of course, there's temptations and there are thoughts and there are things we hear and all that. And that's, but we should never cultivate those thoughts. We should fight against those thoughts and then cultivate good and godly thoughts. And then live in light of those good and godly thoughts. And then the peace of God and the God of peace will be with us, and we will glorify God with our lives. Let us end in prayer. Our Father in heaven, You are the God of peace, as Paul referred to you. In you there is no injustice. In you there is no darkness, no sin, no nothing evil in you. You are the God of holiness and truth. Everything you say is true, because you are the very definition of truth. Everything you do is right. Lord, help us as men and women who are Christians, who follow you, who belong to you. Help us in our lives to live more and more like we belong to you, to display that we are Christians, that we might live more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, as the Philippians were reminded of these things by Paul, help us to be reminded, and that the things we think about and the things we dwell on in our everyday life, that they would be more and more characterized by these things that are true, honorable, just, commendable, lovely, things that are right before you, that our minds would be filled with the truth of your word, and that because of those truths that occupy our minds, that we would then live in light of those truths, put those truths into practice in our everyday life, in our everyday conversations, our actions toward others, and everything we do in life. We ask for forgiveness of all of our sins and our shortcomings, and how we so much fail you, Lord. And we thank you for the promise that when we come to you and confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So help us daily be mindful of these things, that we would cultivate godly thoughts and then practice godly actions in our lives, so that we might bring honor and glory to you, and that we might, in that sense, love other people with the way we live in truth and justice. Father, we thank you for this time together, and I pray that you bless the rest of our day and this coming week. Help us in our everyday struggles and temptations. Help us to turn away from sin and turn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we have one more song to sing?